Ramsey TV.
From the edge of the bottom of the Floridian Peninsula, greetings to you, one and all. This is Martin Zender bringing you another MZTV extravaganza, if I may. First order of business here is to thank those of you who have sent care packages. Oh, I got them. You are so good to me, and it makes me feel so loved. Denise sent me some M&M's, two giant bags of M&M's. I mean, like, these bags are 10 pounds each. Very dangerous for me, but nevertheless, thank you very much. And then a wonderful package came with salmon, smoked salmon, and Crown Royal whiskeys. And I'm not sure who that's from. I think I know who it's from, but there was no name on it. But thank you so much. And then the Body of Christ, this is who said it was from. The Body of Christ sent me a wonderful care package of some meats and chicken and sausage, all these wonderful meats and wine as well, bottles of wine. And it was from the Body of Christ. So I am so grateful for these things. Again, you make me feel so loved. And we can all use as much as that, as much of that as we can get. So God bless you. I'm floored, but I got up off the floor because I have to make this show. So who's up for a conference in the first weekend of May? Dave Ward has been talking to me about getting together a conference in Phoenix, May 5th, 6th, and 7th. Let me know if you're disposed to this. I'm game for it, so I will be there. Look, I do conferences if there's 5 or 10 people, you know, it's fine with me. It's not about numbers, but it's nice if we can get as many people there as we can. Now, we're also talking about a conference in fall back in Omaha. Omaha is really nice. It's centrally located. Phoenix, not so much centrally located, but there may be several folks out west who really, you know, can't get to Omaha. So I just want you to be aware that if you think, well, I don't know if I can make the Phoenix conference, don't worry, because we got one pretty sure now. It's in development, coming up, I would say, late summer, early fall in Omaha. The same gang that got together the last one in Omaha. We were at a winery then, but it was a little far removed from the airport. So I was talking to Will Fay, and I said, I think it'd be better if we had something like close to the airport at a hotel. The winery was charming where we were, but it's a little hard to get to. And I was amazed at how many people drove in to Omaha from outlying regions. Apparently, Omaha, it really is centrally located. So, again, if you're out west, let me know if you're disposed to going to Phoenix. First weekend of May, before the deserts start burning up out there. I love the heat. I'll go out there in July. It's awesome for me. But all right, that's that. Now, there was a bit of a discussion went on last week on one of my videos about God's will versus God's intention. This is an important scriptural topic. And I think I surprised some people by saying that God's will can be resisted, but his intention cannot be resisted. It's like, Martin, what's the difference? It's kind of confusing. It is. It can be kind of confusing. But I'm going to straighten it all out for you here today on MZTV. And to do that, I'm going to go to a chapter in a book, one of the best books I've ever read on the sovereignty of God. And if you've never heard of this book, I would love for everybody to get it. You can read it online for free. I didn't write it. I wish I had. It's called The Problem of Evil and the Judgments of God by A.E. Nock. You can find it at concordant.org. Go to concordant.org, then go to the tab that says Expositions, and then scroll down on the right there. It's available online. Problem of Evil, Judgments of God. I mean, the big, big questions. Listen to some of these chapters. Evil and sin, the source of sin, the fall of Satan, Satan's supreme sin, the knowledge of good, man's greatest mistakes, sin in act and in fact, human nature, the human heart, conscience, man's will or God's, the phantom of free will, the transmission of sin, the unpardonable sin, sin's justification, the repudiation of sin. The God of Judas Iscariot. This is an amazing chapter. I read this book back in 1986, and I've read it a couple times since. It is amazing. The God of Judas Iscariot. That is a life-changing chapter in the book, The Problem of Evil and the Judgments of God. Of course, evil is not a problem if you understand why it's here and that it's temporary. It's to provide a contrast to good, and when it's done its duty, God will abolish it from the universe. The deity of God. What is judgment? The dais or the judgment seat, revealed by fire. Suffering and endurance, tribulation and wrath, the judgments of the nations, the function of the great white throne. All these chapters in Mr. Knox's book. The second death, the appreciation of God. And this chapter, which I'm going to take you to today and possibly tomorrow, God's will and intention. This book is amazing. And again, you can order it at concordant.org, or you can read it. See, I'm old school. I like to hold the books, smell the books. I hate reading things online, but it's available free online for anyone who wants to go there today. I'm going to take you through the chapter called God's Will and Intention. Again, this will clear up a lot of seemingly contradictory things in the scriptures. No scripture is contradictory. Really, another way of looking at this would be the absolute and the relative perspective. God's intention, that's the absolute, what he desires to happen. His will, you might call it the revealed will versus the hidden will. The revealed will, this is just the Zender way of explaining it. The revealed will is what God says he wants. A. Enoch is going to get into this example here. What God says he wants. And the hidden will is what he really wants. For instance, God told Moses to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. That was God's will. God's revealed will, let my people go. But his hidden will, that is what he really wanted to happen, was for Pharaoh not to let his people go. So people are withstanding God's will all the time, but they cannot withstand his intention. Which brings me to the first sentence of this chapter. Now, A. Enoch didn't go out to write a book. These are chapters. These are actually articles over the years that Mr. Knock wrote in Unsearchable Riches magazine. And those articles were called, put together under a common theme. This theme being Problem of Evil and the Judgments of God. In translating the ninth of Romans, Romans 9, verse 19, I felt almost as if the text before me was faulty. It should surely read, who has resisted his will? Now, we've all heard that. Romans 9, 19. Yet the word is not will, but intention. And two different Greek words, by the way. The Greek word translated, I'm going to comment all throughout this, don't worry. Oh yeah, I can't help it. The Greek word translated will is thamelia or thele. Oh, I told myself I was going to remember that. The Greek word translated will in the Concordant version is thelema. I was also going to say Thelma, but that's Barney Fife's girlfriend on the Andy Griffith Show. So thelema and the word and the Greek word for intention, I said I was going to remember that too, but obviously I have not. Greek word for intention is, be nice if I could see. Bulima, not bulimia, bulima, bulimia, bulima, and whatever that other one was, thalmalu. Two different Greek words, that's the important thing. Back to Knox's article. There seemed so little difference at the time that I did not appreciate the concordant rendering myself. So see, the King James will see these two different Greek words, thalmalu and bulimia, and they'll say, ah, well, kind of the same thing. We'll just all translate it the same thing. But the Concordant, when Knock was translating the Concordant version, he recognized the differences between Greek words, and he refused to use the same English word for different Greek words. So he's translating, and he's not seeing the word for will, which is thelmalu. He's saying the word for intention. And he was stunned by that himself. Shouldn't that say will? But it didn't. It said intention. That's why he says, I did not appreciate the concordant rendering myself. Since then, I've been most thankful for it. This is a guy who's changed by the translation. He's not translating according to his theological desires or his whims. He's translating according to a method. And then he himself had to stand back and see what he had created. This is the way you translate. Otherwise, it's called interpreting. And in fact, people have accused A. Enoch, who translated the concordant literal New Testament, people have accused him. Oh, you just made this version to agree with your teaching of the salvation of all. And A. Enoch said, I didn't believe in the salvation of all until I went about the work of translating with a method. And the word aeonian showed up instead of the word eternal. Eons of the eons showed up instead of forever and ever. And so the translation itself changed the man. That's how it's supposed to be. It's not the man working the translation to accommodate a predisposition, a preconception. No, not at all. The opposite. And that's what happened here too. Who has resisted his will? But in fact, millions of people resist God's will, his revealed will, but no one resists his intention, which is another way of saying his hidden will, what he really wants to happen. It helps to solve one of the deepest difficulties and contradictions connected with the place and problem of evil. To the question, who has resisted his will? We may answer many, if not all. But to the query, has anyone withstood his intention? And that's what Romans 9:19 actually says. That's the question of Romans 9:19. Has anyone ever withstood God's intention? And the reply is the opposite of the first question. Has anyone withstood God's will? Yeah, almost everybody. But who has withstood his intention? The opposite answer. No one can thwart God's intention, what he wants. And here's a great statement. Even when withstanding his will, like, no, I don't want to do that. No, is that what you want me to do? I don't want to do that. Even when withstanding his will, we are fulfilling his intention. Satan did this big time. There's another great example. God's will was made known, for instance, in the law of Moses. Thou shalt not commit murder. And yet, we know it was his intention that Israel murder his son. God causes people to resist his revealed will. If everybody did everything that God said he wanted, for instance, in the law of Moses, everybody would be perfect. But we know the law of Moses, and this is the secret people don't understand. The law of Moses came so that sin would be increasing. Romans 5:20. It was God's intention that people break his revealed will. But see, it's incumbent upon God that his revealed will exists. That is, he needs it. This is the complicated part. God can't come across as saying, thou shalt commit murder. Yes, thou shalt not honor thy parents. Now, I want everybody to commit adultery. I want everybody to have other gods before them. God can't say that. But he intends for idolaters to do what they do. He intends for adulterers to do what they do. Everything happens because of God. And yet, as an introduction to God, as an introduction to his nature and his ways, he must present the good. He must present the ideal. The ideal is not to commit murder. The ideal is not to commit adultery. And no one of us would encourage anybody else to do so. But we know when these things happen that it's in accord with God's intention. But it's very important not to mix God's intention with his revealed will. Otherwise, we say crazy things like, adultery is not a sin because God intends it. Or it was right for people to murder God's son. You see, it was right and wrong at the same time. This is where we need to be careful. When Joseph tells his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20, I think, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. You broke every law of God, every modicum of decency. You brothers broke. And yet, you did exactly what God wanted you to do, because I needed to be in Egypt, and I needed to prepare a place for you so that you can come and live. And I saved many people from the famine. That's just the first paragraph. Okay? Now, there are not many passages, back to the chapter, there are not many passages in God's words like the 9th of Romans. That is so true. This is, I've told you this many, many times. Those verses that deal with the absolute sovereignty of God, His intention, there are very few of those. Most all the other verses have to do with His revealed will. God telling people what they should do, God telling him His ideal counsels, what He wants to happen, that is on the surface, what He tells people. And those verses, there's a lot of them. There are a lot of verses of people exercising their wills. And what have I ever said? And what have I ever said that people don't have wills? I'm accused of saying that. I've never said that people don't have wills. People don't have free wills. So here's another case of will versus intention, really. People can will all the time. How can you say that? Men don't have free, men or women, definitely not women. Men and women don't have free wills. Of course they don't. But it doesn't mean you don't will things. It's, again, the relative and the absolute. As we relate to each other, I decide to go to the grocery store and you don't. I exercise my will to go to the grocery store, you didn't. As I say it, that's the action on the stage. But when you look behind it as to why I decide to go to the grocery store, why you decide not to, that's when you're getting into God's intention. That's when you're getting into the sovereignty of God. That's when you're looking at the absolute viewpoint. But most of the time, we're not looking at the cause of things. God's not going to say in the scriptures, every time something happens, there's a lot of things happening from Genesis to Revelation. If God said after every sentence, don't forget, this is in accord with the perfect counsel of God, the perfect intention of God. No, nobody's doing this freely. If God said that after every single event, then the scriptures would be a mile high. The book, you'd have to tote it around with a dump truck or wheelbarrow at the least. But no, very few places. And Romans 9:19 is one of them. But the thing you're not supposed to do is go to a verse like Romans 9:19. Who has withstood his intention? That's a rhetorical question. Obviously, no one has. Although Christians think it, everybody does. See, people withstand his will, but not his intention. That's where you need to distinguish between these two words. The Greek language is very exact. There's a word for this and a word for that. The Greek language is very exact. There's a word for this and a word for that. There's one word for what God says he wants, another word for what he really wants to happen. And if you don't understand the difference, then you're going to think that both things are the same. And you're going to see people all the time doing things that God doesn't want, and you're going to think that God's plan has gone off the rails because, well, everybody's resisting his will. And how can there be no free will? This is what these people think. Let's get, see all these people making mistakes and all these people not doing what God wants. All these people breaking the law of Moses. And you, Martin Zender, tell me that there's no such thing as free will. These people are freely breaking God's law. No, they're not. Because what you are not aware of, Mr. and Ms. Christian, is the word intention. You're not aware of Romans 9:19, that behind God's revealed will is his hidden intention. And there are verses that talk about it. There's no excuse. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, you kill the Christ according, that's the relative viewpoint, that's the will of God. You committed murder, and God said, thou shalt not commit murder. You did it. And then Peter reveals the hidden intention. This is a rare verse when he says, this happened according to the counsel and the foreknowledge of God. The counsel. You know what that word is there? It's bulame. The intention, the counsel of God. It was his absolute will. You could say it that way. You have to make the distinction. His absolute will was for Jesus Christ to be killed. His relative will was for him not to be killed. His relative will, again, is seen in the law of Moses. Thou shalt not commit murder. Is that God's will? Yeah, that is God's will. There are not many passages in God's word like the ninth of Romans. Seldom are we taken behind the scenes into the realm of the absolute. I love this. Much in this chapter, that is Romans 9, seems to contradict other portions of Scripture. There's the problem many people have, because they deal with processes as seen by man. While this is concerned with causes, Romans 9 is concerned with causes known only to God, and so he reveals them to us. So you see, we're looking at processes versus causes. We're looking at effects when we see what's happening on the stage. But God's taking us behind the curtain in Romans 9 and showing us causes. Why are people doing? Why did I decide to go to the grocery store? Many, many reasons. Behind all of which are God. Same with why you didn't go. All God. This is so important. I want to read this again. Then I'm going to close for today. Got more to say on this. This chapter, the whole book is great, but this chapter is really good. And many people need to hear this still. I know many of you are aware of this, but the details are really rich, and we always have to keep this in our mind. And this is going to help us explain it to other people who see this. Well, this is contradiction. They see these supposed contradictions of God's will clashing with his intention, of the relative clashing with the absolute. But there is no clash. One is, as Mr. Knox says, one is dealing with processes as seen by man. The way I've described before is looking at events on the stage, while this, that is, who is with Studio's intention, Romans chapter 9, is concerned with causes known only to God. God has a goal. And I hope it's to make that bird shut up. No, I'm sorry, that's a bad thing to say. Sing, my friend, sing. Sing of the glories of the Lord. God has a goal. In order to reach it, he must have absolute control from the beginning. This is what the free will people don't know. God has a goal. In order to reach it, he has to have absolute control from the beginning. And all the intervening process, no matter what it may appear to be to humans, must be the working out of his original intention. So he has an original intention, and he says what it is. And then we see the intervening processes. And these sometimes seem to clash against the original intention. And that's where immature people think that, oh, God's plan has gone off the rails. But they don't understand that while to man, these things may look chaotic, may look like God's lost the script, but he hasn't. All these things are working toward the ultimate will of God or the intention of God. All the intervening process, no matter what it may appear to be, what it may appear to humans, must be the working out of his original intention. He is the great potter. His creatures are clay, Romans chapter 9. That is true only in regard to God's intention. When we look at his intention, human beings are definitely just clay in the hands of the potter. Viewed in relation to his will, they are not at all the passive material suggested by the clay. I want to clarify this. They don't look like the passive material suggested by the word clay. And people don't think they are passive material suggested by the word clay here in the metaphor preferred by God to describe his control over humanity, potter and clay. They don't appear that way on the stage. They don't feel that way. They don't feel manipulated. They don't feel needed, K-N-E-A-D-E-D. They don't feel like they're being used by God for his ultimate intention, but they are. They are. They don't feel like passive material. And it's not presented on the stage as passive material. You will not, this is what humans say to God, you will not, describes a human's antagonistic attitude towards God's revealed will. God says, you will not commit murder. And the high priest said, oh yeah? You won't tell me what to do. And they end up doing exactly what God wants. As Mr. Knox said at the beginning of this chapter, In withstanding God's will, everyone fulfills his intention. This is vital knowledge, to look behind the curtain and to see why God is doing what he does. Well, to understand why, you need to see what his purpose is. He declares his purpose everywhere. To be all in all, to bring a creation in loving subjection to his feet, that's his purpose. And it takes the aeonian times to work out this purpose. But to be able to be called behind the curtain as a mature person, and God takes mature people behind the curtain and says, psst, it's all me. It's all me. It looks like chaos. People are withstanding my will all the time. I know. Don't panic. The Christians are panicking. Oh, no. People are not reading their Bibles. People are not behaving themselves. And they freak out, and they think that they have to turn the world into some Christian community where everybody's doing the law. So they pass out these tracts. They put the Ten Commandments everywhere. Like, you better do the law. They don't understand that even in the breaking of the law, God is fulfilling his ultimate intention. We get that. So we can rest and relax as we watch the harrowing process.